according to the parable, God is going to judge you as to how you use your talents. Boy, I'm in big trouble. But that's what we're going to be talking about on this Monday, November the 10th, in the year of our Lord 2014. I'm Tom Baker. You're listening to Law and Gospel on Worldwide KFU Radio during our 90th celebration of being on the air. And we are where you are. This is a broadcast of distinctively Lutheran theology, and we don't make any apologies for that, because we truly believe Lutheran theology is an understanding of the Bible that is absolutely correct in its summary. In fact, I was watching the political shenanigans last Tuesday when the Republicans seemed to take over a number of offices. And one Republican said, you know, for years we've had a lot of problem in the Great Lakes area. I think he said for 19 years we've had trouble electing people. And he was talking about Michigan, Minnesota, etc. And then he said something that really struck me. He said, it's not that we don't have a good message. It's that the people don't know it. Now, whether or not you agree with that from a political point of view, the item I want to talk about is Lutheranism. Lutheranism is really the best message you can hear in regard to the Bible. But I believe a lot of people don't know it. For example, I can sit down with a Roman Catholic, a Baptist, a Methodist, a Presbyterian, and I can explain to them what they believe, and they will agree with me. Roman Catholic will say, yes, we pray to Mary. Yes, we believe in purgatory. Yes, we believe it's faith plus works. And we can go through all the teachings of these churches, and they'll agree with us. Yes, that's what we teach. But then it's just amazing to me when, particularly, I ask laity in those churches, what do Lutherans believe? They never get it right. And when they finally get it right, boy, they say, I've never heard this stuff before. Well, part of the problem is we in the Lutheran church, I don't think, do a very good job in getting the word out. What? I thought you have 6,000 congregations. I believe we do a tremendous job when it comes to foreign missions. But when it comes to missions here in the United States of America, by and large, we pretty well depend on the congregations. And therefore, I believe there needs to be a new thinking in regard to mission work in the United States of America. For example, if you're listening to, say, Fox News, Bill O'Reilly, or if you're an CBS? Well, anyway, that other station. And if you're looking at that, every now and then they'll have an advertisement by some pastor talking about Jesus Christ died for your sins, invite him into your heart, telling where his church is, etc. We have such an individual here in St. Louis, and their church is really growing well. I believe that what we need to do is, President Harrison is just a wonderful theologian. He ought to be, say, the O'Reilly program. He ought to be on that every night for 30 seconds talking about Lutheran theology, because it is so unique and different than just about anybody else that I think people will start gravitating towards this kind of theology. It is the most comforting theology that you can find. But we don't really market ourselves very good at all outside of the individual congregations. And therefore, marketing, and when I mean marketing, I don't mean manipulation. I mean just getting what we believe out there. For example, we have great positions on abortion, homosexuality, gay marriage, but a new item has come up, and I believe a lot of ladies are really confused, and that's, of course, physician-assisted suicide for people who think they're going to go through a really painful disease that will end up in their death. We have great theology in regard to that, but I guarantee you, 95% of people in North America don't have any idea what we believe on that particular issue and why we believe what we believe. So when we go to a parable, it becomes even more difficult to help to understand it, simply because many of the parables are taken at their face value. There's a real interesting, I think it's some kind of car insurance, and they talk about you can save 15 minutes. Oh, I knew that. And then he says, well, did you know that genies take things really literally? And then a genie appears in the ad, and the man says, well, hi. And the genie says, what is your wish? And the man asks for $1 million. And guess what? All of a sudden, these reindeer, these bucks appear in his front room, on his lawn. And of course, he was talking about $1 million in money. But the genie understood it and meant, well, you want 1 million animals? Okay. It's really a good commercial. Well, this parable is a lot like that. When people read that the man who was going on a journey called his servants and entrusted to them his property, he gave 5 talents to one, another 2, another 1, each according to his ability. And then when he came back, the 5 talents guy had earned 5 talents more. The 2 talents guy had made 2 talents more. But the one who had received only 1 talent went and dug it in the ground, hid his master's money. Now, when people read the word talent, what do they think about? The gifts God has given us. Maybe you're good at witnessing. Maybe you're good at stewardship. Maybe you're good at feeding the poor or whatever. And immediately, and I'm not kidding, you can open up what are called commentaries who explain this. And on judgment days, God's going to say, okay, what did you do with the gifts that I gave you? And it's going to be a matter of works. In fact, the parable that follows this one seems to support that idea because it's the sheep and the goats. And why are the sheep complimented? Well, when you take a look at it, he says, you're blessed for I was hungry, you gave me food. I was thirsty, you gave me drink. I was a stranger, you welcomed me. It sounds like these sheep had used their talents properly. So, taking the two parables together, what has God given you? Seems to be the matter of the sermon. And are you going to be ready to show God that the talents he gave you, you use to his glory? Or you're in big trouble? Part of the problem is because of the Greek. Would you like to know what the word talent is in the Greek? You ready? Talanton. It sounds just like talent. And of course, when people look at talents, they're thinking about the gifts God has given them and how they use them. But that's not what the Greek means. In reality, talent was actually the scale of a balance. It was more a weight. So a talent weighed a certain amount. For example, if it was a talent of gold, it would be worth a lot more than a talent of silver. So the word talent is referring to the weight of something. A sum of money weighing a talent, it varied in different locations, according to the currency, etc. In fact, what we believe here, the talent in the New Testament probably refers to the Syrian talent, which is equal, well, according to the Bible that I'm looking at, they have even a little point about how much that talent is worth. It's worth, a talent was worth about 20 years' wages for a laborer. So let's say people make, let's just say $25,000 a year. 20 years, that's $500,000. He gives 1 5 talents, another 2 talents, another 1. According to their ability, that's really important. Well, what is this all about? Because when he comes back, he says to the one who had gotten the 5 talents, I made 5 talents more. And now listen what the master says. Well done, good and faithful servant. Now, a lot of people stop there. Because the word good is the same word used in good works. And so it sounds like that the master is complimenting the person who had the talents because he earned more. He's a good servant. Oh, that's a problem. Because when you meet God on Judgment Day, I guarantee you that you will say, I'm a poor, miserable sinner deserving nothing but temporal and eternal punishment. This is a huge point. You don't want to get into heaven because God considers you good. Because then you won't get into heaven. But the text is pretty clear as to why God is very happy with the first 2 servants. The one who did 5 gained 5, the other who did 2. I want to read the whole context. Well done, good, excuse me. Well done, good and faithful servant. Guess what? There is no word done in the original Greek. Instead, a better translation was, well, good and faithful servant. But did you hear the emphasis? He's a good servant because he was faithful. And just in case you don't get it, listen to the next verse. You have been faithful over a little. And guess what the word faithful is? It's the same word in the Greek when we talk about that you're saved by grace through faith on account of Jesus Christ. Now, what does it mean that this particular servant is faithful? What it means is when one says you're faithful, it means that you believe what? Not that the man is the head of the household, not that you have 5 talents. It means that you believe some kind of promise. So you have to look at the text. Where is there a promise? Well, the promise is found in the very first verse of the parable. Verse 14, it would be like a man going on a journey who called his servants and entrusted to them his property. Then he went away. Now, what does that mean? What's a promise? Yes, he's going away, but he's also coming back. So he who had received the 5 talents went at once and traded with them, and he made 5 talents more. You see, when he is entrusted with the property of the owner, that means he is to use the money to continue to do the business. He goes out into the marketplace and does business because he believes what? The master is going to return. So also in verse 17 of Matthew 25, he who had the 2 talents made 2 talents more. But then listen to verse 18. But he who had received the 1 talent went and dug in the ground and hid his master's money. Now, why do you think he did that? Well, think about this. What if the master doesn't return? He has got 20 years worth of wages all to himself. Now, verse 19 is very interesting. It doesn't say after a time the master of those servants came. It says after a long time. You know, it reminds us of the 10 virgins waiting for the wedding to take place. And remember, the point of that is the 5 who didn't have enough oil had put God in a box as to when he had to return. And therefore, when he didn't return, when they thought he should return, they didn't really believe he would return and therefore didn't have enough oil. But you see, the wise virgins knew that he could return at any time, and it could be a long time. This is all about Jesus going away to another country, namely ascending into heaven. And he is going to return. But people don't think that. I mean, Issues Etc. has a caller who called in once and said, oh, so you guys believe that Jesus is going to return? Let me tell you, he's not going to return. This gentleman's going to get a big surprise. Because once God makes a promise, he does return. But how long? It's going to be a long time. Now, he who had received the 5 talents came forward, and he's complimented, but not for being good as much as for being faithful. But now listen to the 1 talent individual. Why does he say to the master why he hid? Is verse 24. Master, I knew you to be a hard man, reaping where you did not sow, gathering where you scattered no seed. So I was afraid, and I went and hid your talent in the ground. Here, you have what is yours. Do you understand that particular servant not only didn't believe he was going to return, there was a chance he might not, but that particular servant also had a totally misunderstanding of the character of the master. In fact, if Jesus is the master, having gone into heaven, saying he will return, then who is the servant describing? Let me share with you once more what the servant says. You're a person, reaping what you did not sow, gathering where you scattered no seed, so I was afraid. You know, what you have here is every religion outside of Christianity. They look to God as a judge who's going to give you what you deserve. And they are afraid of what they're going to be getting. Therefore, they don't believe he's going to come back, and they don't respond properly in this life. The servant is actually describing not God, the Holy Trinity, he's describing Satan. Satan is the hard one, reaping what you did not sow and gathering what you scattered. You see, every religion in the world assumes, from our point of view, that God is Satan. And therefore, you need to appease his wrath. You need to placate his anger. And they have all kinds of ways of doing that. Praying 5 times a day, or giving lots of contributions to the church, or making sure you attend worship all the time. Unfortunately, many Christians are in their old Adam under that delusion also. Now ask a Christian, why are you going to heaven? Well, I go to church every Sunday, or I'm a Sunday school teacher, or I'm an elder, or I help people who are hungry, etc., etc. And they point to their works. No, the reason, and here comes unique Lutheran theology, the reason anybody goes to heaven is through believing the promises of the gospel. You're going into heaven because you are faithful in trusting the message of the gospel, that you can't get rid of your sins. It's impossible for you to get rid of them or even pay for them. So Jesus came. What does the master say? Verse 26. You wicked and slothful servant, you knew that I reap where I have not sown and gather where I scatter the seed. Now, you got to be careful here. Unfortunately, in the Greek, there's no punctuation, but a good translation will always have a question mark here. In fact, here's how the master, who is Jesus, saying this. You wicked and slothful servant, so you think you knew that I reap where I have not sown and I gather where I scatter no seed? And then you can almost say, are you out of your mind? You see, God sows or reaps where he has sown. And he therefore gathers where he has scattered seed. But Jesus is making the point, oh, so that's your impression of me? Even if that were true, which of course it is not, then you ought to have invested my money with the bankers, and at my coming I should have received what was my own with interest. You see, what he's doing, he's showing the lie that the man really doesn't believe him to be the merciful and gracious master that he truly is. So take the talent from him and give it to him who has the 10 talents. For to everyone who has will more be given, and he will have an abundance. From the one who has not, even what he has will be taken away. And cast the worthless servant into the outer darkness. In that place there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. What's he talking about? Well, look at the parables on each side of this. The one is at 5 faithless virgins. They don't get into the banquet. They don't get into the wedding feast. And on the other side are the sheep and the goats. The sheep are blessed because their works show that they have faith. Not that their works save them, but they are evidence to God that because they're doing these spirit-filled fruit of the Holy Spirit, it is impossible for them not to have faith. In contrast, unfortunately, to the goats who are cursed because they don't believe. You see, this is where law and gospel comes in. The point I would want to make here, if God is criticizing a person, he never criticizes them only for their disobedience, because if that were the case, then just solve it by becoming obedient, which of course we can't. What he's really criticizing is a lack of faith in a promise. And if he's complimenting someone, it is because they have been faithful, not just good. But when you are faithful, you automatically do good works. You know what the greatest good work a Christian does? Repentance. Contrition over sin. Because of our faith in Jesus Christ. Whoever thought that the greatest work somebody could do is to consider themselves a poor, miserable being. I was talking to a listener recently whose pastor did a sermon, and the sermon was an older lady who was a wonderful woman, and the word Jesus never was mentioned in the funeral sermon. But instead, what a wonderful woman she was, etc., etc. She was always kind and such. You know, from my point of view, what that pastor is saying is that that woman was a liar. Because that woman had confessed that she was a poor, miserable sinner, deserving nothing but temporal and eternal punishment. I'll tell you, that's the kind of sermons you hear all over the place, but they bring no comfort to anybody. It's as though that the comfort is we can guarantee she's in heaven. And then we talk like Jehovah's Witnesses. Look at the good works that the person did. But you know what that does? That doesn't bring comfort. It brings fear. How so? Well, pretty obvious. If this person is going to heaven because she was so good, all the other people there know that they are not good. And had she been sitting in the pew, she would stand up and say, "Don't call me a liar. I'm a sinner just like everyone else, and the only reason I'm going to heaven is because of Jesus." Oh, sure, there's probably a lot of members of the congregation that you attend that you think are wonderful people. And that's because you're not the spouse. The spouse knows, especially a couple who's been married a long time, and neither one of them are saints in their actions. Even though many other people may think, oh, that's wonderful, you know, wonderful person. The fact of the matter is they both confess, husband and wife, poor, miserable sinner, deserving nothing but temporal and eternal punishment. The only true way to give comfort is not to be talking about the works of the person who died, because that doesn't give comfort. and instead gives judgment to all those other people sitting in the pews who aren't that good. Plus, those who really know the person know it's a lie. The true comfort only comes by preaching Christ crucified and Him alone. That's the primary purpose of every pastor. Reverend Bill Schmelder did a wonderful sermon yesterday for Rory Carg's installation as head pastor at Emmanuel Lutheran Olivet, where I'll be tomorrow at 11 o'clock doing a Bible study. And the point that Reverend Schmelder made again and again is there's one task that the pastor needs to be really looking to, and that is preaching Christ and Him crucified for the forgiveness of your sins. That's where the comfort comes. But on the next Law and Gospel, we're going to be talking about a hymn, "The Day is Surely Drawing Near." And it doesn't sound very comforting because Jesus is coming as judge. How do we understand that? It's on the next Law and Gospel. God bless.
Law and Gospel on Worldwide KFUO. You can write Pastor Baker at KFUO, 1333 South Kirkwood Road, St. Louis, Missouri, 63122. Or email lawgospel@lawgospel.com. We are the messenger of good news, KFUO.